to see you tonight, those of you that I can see, and those of you that I can't see, but you can see me. Good to be with you in spirit and in truth. No, good to be with you tonight. There's Nate. If y'all don't mind, let's pray here again. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you, Father, that we are your people, that you're our God, that you've chosen to make your home within us, that we carry within these earthen vessels the very presence of God, the life of God is in us and dwells us, that we're not ordinary men and women, we're not mere men and women, but we are actually temples of the living God. We thank you tonight, Father, that as we open the word, we're opening the truth. And the Holy Spirit who's within us is revealing truth to us. And not just revealing a generic truth, but revealing the truth that we individually need tonight. The truth that'll bring freedom to us. The truth tonight that will strengthen us and bring peace and comfort to us. The truth that we need tonight to help us to put down deep roots into the word, deep roots into the things of God, that we'd be able to stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And fulfill the purpose you have for us tonight. Father, we bless you. We just thank you so much for all you've done for us and who you are to us. Hallelujah. What a privilege and an honor to know you tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's good to be here. We weren't here over the weekend. We'd gone out to Tulsa to see our son Harry graduate from ORU, and as well as Grayson's fiance. Very action-packed, social obligation-packed weekend, I might say that. Lots of ceremonies, and then came home to more ceremonies. Grayson graduated too, so lots of ceremonies. And I don't really like ceremonies, so it was a whole lot for me. But anyway, if you will, open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 8. And I'll just share with you some things that have been on my heart. And I hope that I can convey to you what is in my heart tonight. I really hope you can catch a hold of this. Had something interesting happen while we were gone. We had dinner on Sunday evening with one of Harry's roommates and his family. And the family, they're from the other side of the world. They're from Pakistan, and they live in Saudi Arabia. They're from literally a whole nother place and culture and people than we are, other languages. Thankfully, they spoke English, or else I wouldn't have been able to understand them. And I'm not sure they understood me, even though I do speak some form of English. But it was a really precious time. I told Nate earlier, I was sharing some with him, and I said, it's so wonderful how you can meet somebody who's from a completely different place, totally different life experience. Everything about their life is very different than mine. But yet, we could sit across the table and we could have fellowship and we could talk and share. And there was just such a oneness there. And I was thinking of times I've been with other people that are much more similar to me in culture and race and those kind of things. And you don't have that heart connection, because our hearts aren't the same. But here I am with people who are so different from me, but yet we have the same heart because we have the same God, and we both really have tapped into knowing him. And so we were just able to fellowship around that. But something very interesting happened as the night progressed, and I may totally be out of line by what I'm sharing. But anyway, hopefully they'll never hear this, and so I'll get away with it. But the father, the husband, it was just the four of us there, and he said to us, he said, I have something that I want to share with you. I just feel it very strongly. I have something I want to share with you. And when people say that, you got to understand, when people have told me a whole lot of crazy stuff in life, when people say that, you kind of get a little apprehensive, kind of like, you know, I've even learned that I need to tell people I'm a mandatory reporter, because sometimes people tell me things, and I'm like, well, you don't realize what you just said to me, and I have to, you know, call defects because this is a problem. But anyway, but I didn't think it was of that nature, and I didn't think defects would care because he's not a citizen. But anyway, I didn't know what it was we were about to hear, but he just felt this moment, and it turns out he's shared it with hardly anyone, not even his own family. And And he shared with us an experience that he had in 2016. He's about my age, you know, really young. And he was having a problem with his eye. And he is a hospital administrator. And he was having an issue in his eye with some blurring. And they had looked at it and they couldn't figure out what it was. So the doctor determined he needed to have an MRI. And evidently, I think this is a deal even with people here. He couldn't get in the MRI machine, you know, like it bothered him too bad. He couldn't get in it. And so they said, well, we can put you under anesthesia and put you in the machine and do what we need to do. Don't they do that here for people? Am I the only one that knows? Yeah. Matt knows. Yeah, they do. Okay. And so I thought that they did. This all sounded somewhat familiar. And so I'm like, okay, I don't know what he's about to tell us. And he said, so he went in, they put him out. He went into the machine. They were able to do the test. And the anesthesia that they gave him, he should come out of that anesthesia in less than 45 minutes. Well, 3.5 hours later, he still wasn't back. And they were really concerned. And they're trying to get him, you know, rouse him and bring him back to consciousness. And they're doing all their medical things, and they can't get him back. And they get, there's like a, you know, fervor, there's all this commotion and all. They bring his wife in, and they're like, you know, this is what's going on. And she goes over to him, and she begins to call his name. And she called his name. And in a little bit, he stirred, and he woke up. And then when he was able to talk, the first thing he said is, I want to go to my father. And so the medical people were thinking that he wanted to go like back home to Pakistan. Is his father still living? Is his father here? What is he talking about? And she knew what he was talking about, but they didn't, and she couldn't really explain it to them. All the staff there were Muslim, and they don't, you know, even believe God is a father. So, you know, it was none of that was going to make any sense to them. So, but anyway, turns out, and this is what he shared with us, that while he was in that condition, that he had had a near-death experience or out-of-body, whatever you want to call it, but he went to heaven. And so he was just sharing this with us. Now, many of y'all have heard me tell the story of my short granny who actually died and was resurrected back in 1935. I've seen newspaper articles now about it. But anyway, and she only talked about it very rarely, and I was the only grandchild she ever talked to about it. And she would talk about it in just really hushed tones. And it was so interesting when we're talking to him. He lowers his voice even more than he was already talking. So we're literally like going like this, trying to listen to what he's saying because it's so hushed. And it's interesting because he doesn't describe. I've heard people, they supposedly have these experiences and they tell you about the flowers and the walls and the gates and all that. None of that. He didn't have anything like that to say. All he could talk about was what it was like to be in the presence of God. And he was talking to us because he wanted to share it with us because he now is finding himself now all these months, a year and a half later, he has such a longing to be there. And when he came back, he was so angry because he didn't want to leave. And he says he's having a kind of he's a pastor there of an underground church in Saudi Arabia. And he was sharing with us how he just finds himself throughout the day. His kind of mind just goes over to it. And it's like he's having a hard time because he wants to leave and be with the Lord. And I've just been thinking about that ever since we saw him. And he was sharing that and some other stuff about that with us. And I was thinking about how within us there is this pull to be in God's presence. There's this pull to be in his presence. All of us, there's this pull. Now, we don't always recognize that for what it is, but there is within us a longing to be in his presence. Now, it may be in your life, it may manifest as like dissatisfaction. It may be frustration. There may be, you know, in the life of a believer, it might be you're searching for all kinds of things. But we were made for his presence. We were made to be with him. We were made to dwell with him. We were made for fellowship with the Father. That's what we were made for. And so there's nothing that can fit in that place. There's nothing that can take the place of fellowship with the Father. There's nothing that can come in and fill the void in your life that you have to know Him, to fellowship with Him, to be with Him. But yet, so that's the reality. But on the other hand, the other reality is that most believers never, ever spend time in His presence. We never reach out for His presence. We never really spend time in fellowship with the Father. And so it's just this really weird situation that we're caught in, that's what we're longing for. We may not even realize that's what we're longing for, but yet we settle for so much less, and we pursue other things, and we fill our lives with everything, whereas this is actually all we need. When this is actually what we were made for, this is actually the satisfaction our souls long for. But we're so busy with this, and we don't do this. And it's such a deception, and it's a terrible place that we live in the body of Christ. Now, I want to share these verses with you from Hebrews chapter 8, and I'm going to just begin reading in verse 6. I'm going to read through it in the New King James. It says this: "But now he," speaking of Jesus, and it's talking about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, and the priesthood under the old covenant, the priesthood under the new covenant. It says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." How many of y'all have ever heard that phrase, a better covenant with better promises? You have. Because that's a phrase that we like to throw around. And Christians really like this phrase because we like the idea that we have a better covenant, and we like the idea of better promises, don't we? Don't you like the idea of a better covenant with better? Don't you want the better one? If there's two, don't you want the better one? You know, Nate's a twin. He and Greg are identical twins. And I imagine that when they were little kids and there was one cookie left and their mom split the cookie, I can see this happening, and the mom split the cookie, that both Greg and Nate were trying to get the bigger side of the cookie. I could think of them. They could come to blows over which side's the better side. Okay, because you want the better one, right? We all want the better one. So we see that, and we're like, we want the better covenant. We want the better promises. But I think what we need to think about for a moment is, what does it mean that we have a better covenant with better promises? Because actually goes on to explain what it means that we have a better covenant with better promises. The thing I've noticed is that we tend to interpret the Bible by what we think, as opposed to letting the Bible interpret the Bible. You know, we tend to look at Scripture and we think better promises, and then we think, what is it we want? We want wealth and riches, so it must be that. What is it we want? We want success. We want healthy bodies. You know, we have all the things that we want, so we just interpret everything in light of that. And I'm not saying those things aren't part of it. But is that really what the better promises are? Is that really what makes it a better covenant? Because, let me just venture out here to say, if you read the old covenant promised the people of the old covenant, it promised them some things. One of the things is God revealed Himself in Exodus. He's the Lord who heals you, Jehovah Rapha. It's so their covenant provided for physical healing. You know what else their covenant provided for? That He was the God who would supply them. He was the God, the Lord God, their provider. So it's not talking about things that a lot of things that believers spend time praying for, which would be somebody to be healed, or you know, God to meet some kind of financial need. That's not even what it's talking about. But oftentimes when we see the words better promises, we just go for promise. That means God's going to do something for me to make this life here more comfortable. Isn't that really a lot of times? Just like the word blessing. When you hear the word blessing, I'm telling you, unless you really have your mind renewed, the word blessing carries with it this connotation that you're going to get a better car. And that's not what blessing means at all. But somehow or another, that's what it means to us, because we like that. It has to do with the lust of our flesh entering in. And so we get all goofed up in our thinking. But I want to keep reading, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." So in other words, if the first covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, actually the covenant that was established with Abraham, the law was given through Moses, if that had been a great covenant with no faults, then we wouldn't need a second covenant. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." Now, all this is quoting from Jeremiah, by the way. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Behold, they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." Verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is what makes it a better covenant. This is it right here. Verses 10 and 11 is what makes it a better covenant. It's because back then, there were laws. There were laws written on a tablet that Moses brought down from Sinai that he announced to the people. So that's what they had. But God's saying there's a better covenant coming, and it's a covenant where it's going to be very different from that. It's a covenant where he puts his laws in our minds and writes them on our hearts. "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 11, it gets even better. "None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete, out of date. It's no longer applicable. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, here we see why it's a better covenant. It's a better covenant because it's a different covenant, and it ultimately ends with us being made right with God and our sins being forgiven and and wiped away. But verse 11 says it's a better covenant because why? Because you won't need a mediator between you and God. You won't need a man to stand between you and God to be your priest. You won't need a human that you go to that prays for you, a human you go to that's going to teach you, that's going to show you the way, that's going to be, your go-between between you and God. No, you will get to know God for yourself. You can have fellowship with God for yourself. God can talk to you and you can talk to him and you have right to his presence. Hebrews is the same place that says that we should come boldly to the throne of grace and we should stand before him and that we should obtain whatever we need from him. See, they couldn't do that. This is the book of Hebrews written to the Hebrew Christians, those who had really been living under that law. And he's saying here, the writer saying, this is no longer the case. The way things have been done are not the way things are going to be done now. And we got a better deal here. It's a better covenant. It's got better promises. And so we need to get away from the old way of thinking and the old way of doing things. But sadly, though probably none of us here were raised under Judaism, so much of what the church is today follows Old Testament precedent, follows the custom of the Old Testament, and doesn't embrace the better covenant with the better promises. Because we're still looking for a man. We're still looking for a person. We're still depending on other people to help us to get to God or to get what we need. I'm talking about the church by and large. And very few people really in the body of Christ know anything about going to God themselves and knowing him and hearing his voice and fellowshipping with him and letting him impart himself to you. So we've really settled for not the better covenant, not the better promises. We've settled into the old one. But the problem with the old one is it's out of date, obsolete. It's ready to vanish away. It's not something that is God's design for us. He replaced that with something that would embrace every person and enable every person to know him for themselves. So let's just look at these four things that he said here. I want to look at those. In verse 10, I want to go through these four things. First of all, he said, "I will put my laws," says the Lord. This is the covenant. "I will put my laws in their mind." That's the first thing he said. Is one thing that's going to make this a better covenant is he's putting his laws in our mind. Now, what are his laws? The law of love. See, the first thing we think of is thou shalt not steal. You know, we immediately go back to the Mosaic law, but it's the law of love. It's the idea. It's what Jesus said when he said, love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's love for God, love for your neighbor, love for yourself. It's love. That encompasses everybody. Loving God, loving your neighbor, loving yourself. Jesus even, you know, love your enemies. He put that in there so we would understand it's love for every person. So that's it. That's the law, what he's talking about. And he says here, I'm going to put my laws in their mind. And it's interesting, when people get born again, when you come into this covenant, the way you come into it is through being born again, say whatever word you want to use. You come into it, something that begins to happen if you pay, you know, if you've been born again, is you start, things start bothering you. Some people might call it your conscience or whatever, but things start suddenly in your mind, you'll start kind of thinking in a different way. You know, you'll start, you can call it a lot of things, but there starts to be some challenging in your mind. God will start working with you just right where you are. Matt, were there changes for you immediately when you got saved? What happened to you? You quit drinking. Why'd you quit drinking? You wanted to. Your want to changed, okay? So something happened there. How about some of the rest of you? Was there changes in any of you when you got saved? Tom Tiller, he's always good for a good salvation testimony change, yes. Smoking? Why'd you quit smoking? Okay, no desire. That's good. Boy, wish that was true for everybody. That'd be awesome. Anybody else have any big change when you got saved? You quit your game. Okay. I'm about to give you some. But things happen with people. I mean, I remember a friend of mine just suddenly, just out of nowhere, it was like they just had a strong conviction, I need to quit cussing. And, you know, just sort of that whole thing just left their life. Now, it's not these things that we just listed here. These are not like, none of these things send you to hell, none of these. These are just things that, like Matt, the drinking thing, he was drinking excessively. Those of you who've heard his testimony, he was drinking a lot and alone, and he was in a really dark place. He didn't need to be drinking no more. And so, but God will start, he'll start working with you. But when it's talking about his laws in your mind, it'll also be, it's not just things that are like this. It's also like conviction about people you're talking, you know, people that you're living with. You'll like, people find their way over into forgiving somebody. People start, because they'll start treating people in a different way. They'll feel conviction about lying, things like that. The laws of God will start working in their lives. And it's not just because somebody presented them with a list. You realize under the Old Testament, it was because you got the list. There was no work of God within you. It was just you looked up on the wall and you saw the list and you said, okay, I got to do that. And see, we still try to do that with new believers. We try to give them the list. I remember, now it wasn't because I was born again as a child, but I remember because I didn't attend church as a child when I was an adult, I remember going to church. I remember so clearly I started going to church, and there was someone that I'd known as a teenager, and she was a member of the church that we started attending. And I remember so clearly we went to church, and then we went to this gathering of young adults at the church, and she pulled me aside. And she was giving me the instructions of what I needed to do because I was like not hip with the church culture. And so she was telling me several of the things because I had asked a question. And when I'd ask a question to, you know, the pastor of the church was not there, but I'd ask someone else a question. And when I did, I didn't use the name Pastor blank. I just used his, you know, his name. Like instead of saying Pastor Matt, I just said Matt. And she looked at me, and then she took me outside and explained to me, that's a no-no. We don't do that here. And so she started giving me the rundown on all the rules for the church and all the things, because I was immediately breaking them, not even knowing. But once she told me the rules, then you better believe I'm going to have to break them. It was just started, you know, this just triggered it for me. More rules? Okay, I got something to break now. But anyway, You know, it was like she just immediately starts like, you know, it was the same thing when I went to a Christian college, and when I went to college, I found out I should not be listening to Elton John because that is secular music. And then, you know, they get out their music that I'm supposed to listen to, and I'm like, wait a minute, this ain't even music. You know, and I'm just like, you understand what I'm talking about? There, here's the rules. And so, by and large, in the body of Christ, we think more of these rules. And this is, and y'all, it's not just us. This is what the world thinks of us. This is why people don't want to come to church. It's why people don't want anything to do with the church, because they think this is what the church is. It's where you go and you get the list of rules and you pretend you're keeping them, because we all know you're really not. And so it becomes this really perverse game that has nothing to do with the better covenant, with the better promises. It has nothing to do with it. It's just some kind of made-up game, and we miss the whole heart of what it is that God sent Jesus for, which is so that we could know him. So he says here, so that's the first thing. He's going to put his laws in our mind, and then he's going to write them on our hearts. Now, we just discussed earlier, the laws are love, God's love. Love God, love ourselves, love our neighbors, love our enemies, love. That's the laws, love. And so it's interesting because Romans tells us that God did something very significant when he brought us into his family. When we were born again, he did something very significant. But he opened us up and he poured out in our hearts his love. So he didn't hold up a chart that says, here is love and here's how you love people and here's what to do. And you bet, and you know, in other words, say, here's the standard, here's the mark, and you do your best to try to hit it. That isn't the way God did this thing. What God did is he does have a standard, but what he, instead of showing us the standard and knowing we couldn't meet it, that's what the old covenant was. What he did under the new covenant is he opened us up and he poured in us his love, the very ability that we need to meet the standard. See, that's why they couldn't do it. They didn't have the ability. They didn't have God's love, but he opened us up and poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the very love that we need to fulfill his law. Boy, that's a great advantage, isn't it? And so that's really why we start changing when we're born again. Is there something, we're different now. There's something in us that wasn't in here before. Literally, God's love has been poured out or shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's not us trying to, you know, I got to do that. I got to, you know, like the man that told us early on in the ministry in Wrightsville Road, he finally, this is when we went to some of our first converts, and he was as religious as he could be. And I don't understand how people can go from living like the devil to being super religious, except that both of those things are very similar. They're both of the devil. But I remember him telling us he had this whole thing figured out. He was just going to cut back on his sinning and get real tight with God. And it was, you know, he was so sincere. He was going to cut back on his, and that was his idea of what it all meant, is I'm going to cut back on my sin. In so many ways, that's what we focused on in the church, is let's just cut back on our sinning. But the better covenant isn't about cutting back on your sinning. The better promises are not about, you know, sinning less and it'll be easier on you. The better covenant is your sins and of iniquities have been removed from you, and you're no longer a slave of sin. And the promise is that you are now made right with God, the same right that Jesus is with God, that to the same degree, that's the same right you are with God. That's a much better covenant with a much better promise. It's that we've been made right with God and we've been given his ability. So it's about us recognizing who we are, not living under that burden of always trying to hit the mark, you know, always trying to, and inevitably we don't. And so then we just live in guilt and shame and fear, and I don't want to be near God, and I don't want to go near God's people, and or what I perceive to be God's people over at the church, you know, because they're going to just make me feel bad. And I'm just going to get there. People won't gather with God's family because they feel bad about themselves. And probably rightly so. Because there's been a lot of crazy, crazy stuff that we've done in church to precious people, thinking that we're doing God's work, and all we've been doing is condemning people, and condemning people's the devil's work. It's not who God is at all. When God saw man dead in his trespasses and sins, he went down and lifted him up. He didn't go down and push him down further. John 3:17 says, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So it's a whole different way of looking at who God is and who he's made us to be. We're now free from sin. We used to be slaves of sin, and now we're free from sin. And his love has been poured out in our hearts. And I tell you, if you'll get real quiet and get real still, you can actually sense his love inside of you. Him loving you. Him loving you. Him loving you. And when the more you let him love you, the more you'll find yourself loving other people. That's the whole trick, if there is one, to loving people, is letting God love you. And the more you let him love you, and the more you revel in his love, and the more you spend time in his love, and the more you thank him for his love, and the more you, you know, are grateful for his love, and the more you enjoy his love, and the more you take advantage of his love, the more you're able to share that with other people. Because it's just how it works, y'all. It's like his love is, you know, we sing all these songs about it. His love is amazing, steady and unchanging. You know, all these things we sing about his love. But when you really get wrapped up in his love, it's so easy just to share it with the next guy. And the other part of it is when you're really, you know, really flowing in his love and allowing, you know, really allowing him to love you, and for you not, you know, not to live in fear and shame and guilt and the torment of all that. It's easy to spot other people who so much need his love. There's a man in our kitchen today at the house. We're having some work done on the house. There's a man in our kitchen today, and he, just the way he stands, he's younger than me. I was so shocked. You tell me how old he was today. He's like 10 years younger than me. I thought he was 60. Can you believe he's 10 years younger than me? You can? And what do you think? And he's like this. This is how he stands. Like, I think I'm just telling you his body. In fact, the first time Grayson saw him, Grayson's like, what's wrong with that man? Like, his body is like this. Like, he looks at the ground. And he wasn't bent over like the woman with the issue, you know, in the Bible that had that issue of bent over for 18 years. Couldn't know why. But he kind of has that. He's on his way. I was just thinking, you know, I think it might have to do with the work he does, but the more I talked to him, the more I realized it wasn't just his work. I talked to him about his life. I realized there was something weighing him down, and it wasn't the love of God. I realized this guy doesn't know about the love of God. It's just like this in life. How many people are like that on the inside? Maybe their bodies aren't contorted that way, but they're like that because they don't know about the love of God. And one translation says he engraves that love, that word on our hearts. He engraves it. He tattoos it. He puts it in us. And it's not about us memorizing some rote thing. It's not even about us memorizing scriptures or anything like that. It's about letting God just write his laws on us, on our hearts. And then he goes on to say these two things: and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. As opposed to something else being our God. As opposed to us being our own God. But he is our God. And it can be tempting in the, you know, particularly I think in the world that we live in, it can be tempting to let a lot of other things be God to us. You know, you can let your job be God. You can let your family be God. You can let, you know, your kids and their futures and what you hope for them, that can be your God. You can let material things be your God. You can let, you know, the pursuit of worldly success be your God. You know, you can let a lot of things be God. But He is to be our God. And when I remember the message Nate gave last year where he talked about Jesus being our Lord, and that means He's 100% totally in charge. Well, when somebody is your God, that's it. That's a big word. It's a little word, but it's a big word. You know, and a God is someone who has all power and control and all authority over you, and you bow to their wishes. But because of the kind of God He is, He doesn't demand that from us. We can still choose whether we allow Him to be our God or not. But He is our God. And that's like something that you and me every day have to remind ourselves. He is God. I'm not God. My family's not God. My job is not God. The bills that are due are not God. Only God is God. And I have to let Him be God. And I have to submit to Him being God in my life. And I have to remember He is God. And what He says goes, no matter how I feel about it, what I think about it, no matter what you know, tell me about it, what He says goes because He's God. Have you ever considered the fact that there is nothing, no one, nowhere that knows what's happening tonight at midnight? Nobody. But God does. It's a really strange thing when you think of it, because we can all predict, we can all do, but nobody really knows except God. I mean, He's God. He absolutely is God. But not only is He God, but we're His people. And us being His people doesn't just mean, you know, we go to a certain church, or we wear the t-shirt, or, you know, that we have the fish on the car, or anything like that, the things we've reduced it to. It means we are His dwelling place in the earth. We're the people who represent Him. We're the people that look like Him, who speak for Him. We act for Him. We're His people. We're His representatives. We are His people. We're His people. And if you just think about that, you just meditate on that for a while, that one thing right there can just really change your life. If you start seeing yourself as, I am God's people. I'm God's man. I'm God's woman. I am God's. I belong to Him. He's in me. I'm God's. I'm God's people. And then we together are God's people. That means there's something special between us. That's what I was experiencing Sunday night as I sat at that table. I was sitting with people and we were God's people, and there was something between us that was bigger than us. We're God's. You and me are God's people. There's something really cool about that. But I'm God's. I represent Him in this earth. And it's interesting because in Acts, after the first miracle, when Peter and John, the man at the gate, beautiful, and they raised him up, and the guy that went walking and leaping and praising God, well, that guy, and then the religious leaders were angry with them, and they brought Peter and John before them. And they looked at Peter and John, and they were puzzled because Peter and John were obviously uneducated men. They weren't, you know, theologians. They weren't, you know, learned in the scriptures. They weren't what they were expecting when these guys that had done this miracle came before them. They were perplexed because they were fishermen. And they're like, what is the deal with these? How are these guys the guys that are causing the commotion? But when they were around them for just a bit, the Bible says this. It says that they saw that these men had been with Jesus. So although they seemed very low in the world's eyes, there was something really spectacular about them. Something absolutely supernatural. They had been with Jesus. they were God's people. And that made them different than other people. And so that's a thing I question myself about all the time. Am I any different than the world around me? Am I any different from other people? Not because I've cut back on my sinning. Not because, you know, I have this standard that I impose on people. Not because I'm the first to condemn. But because God lives in me. His power resides within me. His peace is upon me. Do you understand? I represent Him. It makes you different. And if it's not making us different, then I question, what are we doing? If there's no noticeable difference in us, what is going on? Now, let's go on down to the next verse, because the next verse is where I want to go. When we came in here tonight, so I saved 5 minutes for the last verse. And the last verse that I want to read is verse 11. I'm going to read that again. And let's read it in the Amplified. Hebrews 8:11. And it will never more be necessary for each one to teach his neighbor and his fellow citizen, or each one his brother, saying, know, perceive, have knowledge of, and get acquainted by experience with the Lord. For all will know me, from the smallest to the greatest of them. All will know me. All will know me. We just had Rachel just walked out with her little girl, Zoe. That's the smallest to the greatest. All of us knowing Him. That is the pursuit. Y'all remember Paul said, I've thrown everything away except for this, knowing Him. There's nothing else in my life, nothing else I got going. There's no other pursuit, nothing else I'm seeking. There's no other interest. I don't have any other hobbies. Paul was a very dysfunctional man, obviously. He had no hobbies, had no balance in his life. He was just all about one thing. He just had one thing. He was obsessive about one thing. That was knowing Him. I just wish all of us would just be a little more obsessive about that one thing. For 20-something years, we've been pastoring Good News Church. It took me a little while to figure out what it was, but some years ago, I realized that there's two kinds of people that come to the church or that are part of the church. And I can't always determine what they are. Sometimes people will surprise you. But there's the people who come to church and they believe in God and they're good people, whatever that means, and they're blah, blah. But then there are people that really know God. And there's a difference. And my heart's longing for you above all things is that you would know God. That you would know God. That you would know Him. I don't mean that you'd be born again, yes, but that you would know Him. And knowing Him, there's nothing like that. And as someone who has pursued knowing Him for many years of my life, I can tell you that as well as you think you know Him, there's a lot more to know. But there's nothing that comes before knowing Him. And see, under the old covenant, they couldn't know God. God lived in a box, guarded by cherubim, behind a thick veil, in a special room that they couldn't even get in the outer courts of. But He lives in us, and we can know Him. And that means we can hear His voice, and it means we can just, and I don't mean just hear His voice when you have a decision to make. I mean like all day, every day, you talking to Him, Him talking to you. And you talking things over with Him. And so when you're, life, y'all, life is not about, I got a decision to make, I need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Y'all, every day, all day, lead me in the way that I should go. It's your heart talking to Him, even if your lips aren't talking to Him. And your mind is tuned to Him, and you're listening. And I'm going to tell you, if you just go all day and you never have your heart tuned to Him and you never listen to Him, you don't really know Him. He's your constant companion, even when you're, you know, if you're running a machine, you're sitting in a class, you're teaching a class, you know, whatever it is you're doing all day, He's in you, and you're aware of Him, and you have your attention turned towards Him. And whatever's going on, He's helping you work through it. Now, don't tell me, but do you have anything going on in your life? Any of you have anything you're dealing with in your life? I got several things right now I'm dealing with. Issues, you can call them, situations, problems, projects, whatever you want to. Am I the only one that has things like that going on? Okay. What we tend to do is we work through all of that, everything, and then if we run into a tight spot, then we go and pray. That's not how we were meant to live. We're to talk to Him and let Him talk to us about it all along the way. Whatever, let Him even tell you what your project is. You're moving along, you're back and forth. By the time you get to the major decision point, you've been talking to Him all this time. He's been sharing with you. You've been drawing close to Him. You've been listening to Him. He's been giving you clues along the way. He's been nudging you here and there. He's been comforting you. He's been giving you peace. He's been telling you, don't even deal with it right now. Put it on hold. And just gives you peace so you can be patient. You ever had God tell you that? Just leave it alone for a while? Just don't, you know, or don't even think about it again. I've certainly had Matt tell me that. Susie, don't even think about that again. Don't, and certainly don't ever mention it to me again. But He'll talk to you and work back and forth with you on whatever's going on. So many of the problems, so many of the issues that people have in the body of Christ, I'm talking about believers, it's because we've never even bothered to I mean, you'll come and, you know, you'll go talk to somebody else about it, but what about Him? You'll certainly do a Google search on it. See if they have a YouTube video that can fix it, you know, whatever it is. What about Him? Well, I'm going to do that, Susie. I'm going to go home and I'm going to ask God about that. No, that's not what this is about. I'm just telling you, God wants to know you, and you get to know Him. And that's like, I don't know what else you got going, but there's nothing. You should just throw everything else aside if you don't have that. If you can't say, I know Him, you shouldn't be doing anything else. You got to get to know Him. How do you know if you know Him? Do you hear Him? Is He conversing with you? Do you have peace? Here's one. Do you have any joy? Because the Bible tells us in His presence is fullness of joy. So if you're spending time with Him, there'll be joy. Even in challenges, even in tough times. That's our refuge. That's our place of comfort. Is Him. And knowing Him. Getting through whatever life brings at you. The secret to it is knowing Him. Walking with Him. Being with Him. You get to know Him. Let's stand. We're going to just close with prayer. And I just invite you, I just invite you to pray. You know, this is something I just pray all the time. And I just invite you to pray it if you want to. You don't have to do, nothing, and Jesus still loves you. Just let Him know that you want to know Him. Ask Him to make Himself real to you. Paul prayed that we would know through experience for ourselves His love, which means knowing Him through experience for ourselves. Father, I pray for all the people who are here and all the people that are associated with Good News Church, people that You, Father, have brought here and that are part of the body here. Father, I pray that we would all know You, that we would step up in our fellowship with You, that we would, Father, learn Your voice. And Father, for people that don't really know You and haven't really developed in hearing from You and haven't really had a revelation of what it means to to have an intimacy with you. Father, I that's something only you can do. We can't make that happen. We can talk about that this is available, but we can't make it happen. Only, Father, only you can make that happen. Only you can make that real as they desire you. And so, Father, I just pray for an increase of their desire and their hunger for you, because when we desire you and hunger for you, Father, you have a way of just lavishing yourself on us. That's the cure for what ails us, Father, is knowing you. Because you'll change us and fix us. You'll write in our hearts what needs to be written, and you'll fix us. You'll transform us. You'll make us what you designed us to be. You'll bring forth your will and your purpose. And Father, you'll even cause us to desire what you have for us. You'll work in us in an amazing way. Just like you poured your love out in us. You'll just work in us. This isn't about self-effort. This isn't about us just, you know, putting our nose to the grindstone and making some kind of spiritual relationship work. No, Father, it's about the privilege we have of knowing you, walking with you. It's not about, oh, I got to be more disciplined and have more self-will. No, it's just about loving you and allowing you to love us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege we have. And help us all, Father, to see what we have. Help us to see the reality of what we have in this new covenant, what these better promises are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.